We're in the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to be in chapter 1, verse 19. Now, to get back into where we were in the book of Samuel, if you remember, the book of Samuel is about looking at a number of different servants and looking at their methodology and how they focus themselves and how they minister. And we're going to be looking at good ones and bad ones. We're going to be looking at faithful ones and faithless ones. And we started with Elkanah and his wife, Hannah. And I find it interesting that as we look at this, if you remember, Hannah was, she was being terrorized by Peninnah, her husband's other wife. That's a difficult situation to have a husband with a divided heart and you find yourself with no kids and nothing of your own. Bad situation all the way around. And now she goes to the Lord. She's at the tabernacle of meeting there in Shiloh. And if you remember, they had offered up the sacrifice, but she would not eat it. Peninnah was eating it, and everybody else was having fun, and she was stifling fellowship. It was her frustration, her issues that were holding back what? The joy and the worship and the fellowship that they were supposed to be having in the town called Peace. That's what Shiloh means. And so she goes to the tabernacle and she finally gets her heart right with the Lord. And she's praying and she's praying and she gets the answer to her prayer, which is, yes, I will give you a son. And she got that through Eli. Now, Eli, he's there, he's the chief priest. He says, yes, you're going to have a son. She goes away happy, she eats the sacrifice, and they all leave. And that's where we ended in verse 17. She left happy, and Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And that is an amazing place to end that first section where she was in a very depressed state, and her depression and her frustration was affecting everyone in her family and everyone around her. She was hindering others from worshiping the Lord. She was hindered herself from worshiping the Lord. But when she returned to God and she took her issues back to the Lord, when she focused her heart back on God, what happens? She is restored to a right heart with the Lord. Her bitterness melts away and she goes home happy. And what was the catalyst here? The thing was, is that she went to before the Lord. She was given this answer that she wanted, and now she has hope. Now she has hope. Now, if you've ever been praying for something, and if you've ever been in a difficult situation, when God gives you that hope, have you ever been in a dark place and you didn't see any way out, and then finally there's a glimmer of hope, a glimmer of light, you can see that there's a path through the darkness. You can see that there's a way out. Have you ever been in that place and you finally like, yes, and you get all excited and you get all, you're ready to go, man. It's just, oh, this is what I've been waiting for. And the depression kind of melts away. Now, here's the thing. When you get to that place, the difficulties aren't over. You have a little bit of light. You have a little bit of hope, but there's still going to be some struggles, some trials, and getting to the place of receiving that which you have seen from afar off, receiving that which was promised to you. So Hannah, in the first 17 verses, goes from depression, anxiety, frustration, bitterness, anger, resentment. She goes to hope, but that's where we leave it. And that's not the end of the story. And maybe you've been praying that God would change something or do something or minister to you, and God is going to work on that, and he's given you a glimmer of hope. But remember, there's a road ahead that you're going to have to travel to get to the promise. There's something you're going to have to do. And as we follow God's lead, that's the title of our message this morning. As we follow God's lead, God orchestrated this entire event. Her being barren, we found out in the first chapter, was what? God's design. And sometimes God closes doors in your life. God closes opportunities for you that you might seek him out so he can do something amazing through you. And that's what God did with Hannah. He closed the opportunity for her to have kids. He closed the opportunity for her to do anything on her own in that area, but he opened the door after she returned to him. And we're going to see it was for the express purpose that he could use her son as a man who would lead Israel. And so as we go through and we see this, there were some difficult trials that she was going through, and maybe you're going through some difficult trials today, and God is asking you, come to me, turn your heart to me, and watch what awesome things I can do in your life. And so here we find her with this glimmer of hope, this newfound purpose. She goes home. She's excited. Everybody sees a difference on her. She eats. She hasn't been eating. Man, she's eating now. And not only is she eating, but she's worshiping and she's fellowshipping. And her husband's like, I don't know what happened to you, but let's keep it up. And maybe today that's what you need, is that hope. Remember, as Christians, we're going to go through so many trials in our lives, but the one thing that we have that the world doesn't is hope. The one thing that we have that the world can't understand is hope. That's why the Bible says, be ready always to give an account for the joy that is found within you. Why do we have joy in trials? Because we have an everlasting hope that cannot be taken away. But once you have that hope, it doesn't mean that you've achieved. That means now you know where you're going. You have a road map. But you still have a long path to take. And now let's look at this. Well, it's a difficult path to follow God's lead. And we're going to kind of finalize Hannah's story today as we go through. And we see now that she has the promise, what happens. So starting there in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning, Hannah and her family, and they worshiped before the Lord. And then they returned and came to the house at Ramah. I love this about Elkanah. He's been in Shiloh worshiping. That's the only reason they came, was to what? Worshiping. And so they were worshiping the day before. That's when all this happened. Now it's time to go home. And he doesn't just bail on Shiloh. He doesn't just take off towards home. He gets up extra early in the morning, goes back, worships again, and then he leaves. There is something to be said about people who wake up early in the morning to start their day off with the Lord, who dedicate their day to Christ, who worship God before their day begins. And that's who Elkanah was. He was a man who tried to focus his family on the Lord. Now, Elkanah was not a perfect man. Problem number one, he had multiple wives. Okay, and God didn't want that. God allowed it because of the hardness of people's hearts, but God didn't design it that way, and God didn't want that. God said, a man shall marry a woman, and we talked about that last week. Elkanah had issues. It was his issues that caused the animosity and the frustration between Peninnah and Hannah. It was his issues that created this whole mess. And Hannah could have blamed her husband Elkanah. This is your fault. And guys, you are 99% to blame for your wife's frustrations. Okay, let's just get that out of the way right now. Yeah, you are 99% to blame for your wife's frustrations. But ladies, at the same time, you are not to turn to him for the answers. Who are you to turn to? The Lord. Do you realize something? Hannah couldn't force Elkanah to stop being married to Peninnah. Hannah couldn't take away the situation that was causing her so much stress. Hannah couldn't fix her husband, but what she could do was fix her relationship with God, which made everything better. And maybe you've been trying to fix your husband. Maybe you've been trying to fix your wife. Maybe you've been trying to fix your finances. Maybe you've been trying to fix your situation. And maybe there's something, and you've got this major thing in your life that you feel is the cause of your frustrations. And it's that relationship, or it's that person, or it's that neighbor, or it's that job, or it's the situation at home, or it's your vehicle, or whatever it is that you think is the cause, the root of all of the evil in your life. And ladies, maybe you think that problem is your husband, or maybe you think that thing is, guys, is your job, or maybe you think it's your house, or maybe you think it's just your bills. If you could just fix your money, you'd be fine. But that's really not the problem at all, because fixing those issues, guess what? You take care of one problem, you'll find 12 more. The problem isn't your problems. It's your relationship with Christ. You fix that, and you can handle everything else. And so here's Hannah, and she, her husband has been, even though he's a, he's kind of a knucklehead, okay? I mean, he's not the greatest guy in the world. Don't get me wrong. Neither was David, was he? King David, knucklehead. Moses, knucklehead. Abraham, knucklehead. Yeah, are you noticing a pattern here? Abraham said that his wife was his sister, and he almost sold her off twice. And then after that, Abraham took the really terrible idea from his wife and, yeah, go sleep around. Okay. Well, if I have your permission. Yeah, knucklehead. Okay, where did you think that was going? Gee, I don't know why she got upset. She gave me permission. And then the next minute it says, and she hated Hagar. And Sarah ran her out of the house and all this other stuff. It's like Hagar wanted to die. Hagar would rather die in the desert than go back to Abraham. Knuckleheads! Ladies, if you think you're married to a knucklehead, read God's word. You are in good company. But you know what? Where are you going to fix your issues? It's by turning your heart back to God and saying, God, here I am. Use me. God, here I am. I want your joy again. And how did she get that? She worshiped the Lord. She turned back. They rose up early in the morning and they worshiped. And they returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. They had a sexual relationship. That's what it's talking about. He knew her before this in the sense of knowing what her name was and who she was. So this word here is just talking about they had a sexual relationship and the Lord remembered her. Now, I think that's kind of an important thing. There's no expectation of a virgin birth here. There was no expectation. Okay, God, you said I'm going to have a kid, so get me pregnant. No. She understood that, and he understood that in order for this to happen, they were going to continue with the regular things that they had been doing before. Maybe you're asking God, maybe God says, I'm going to fix your marriage. Maybe that's what God says to you. And ladies, maybe you're praying, and God, fix my husband, fix my marriage. And so he gives you a little bit of hope, a little glimmer, and you say, okay, God, it's all on you. I'm not going to do anything else. You just have to deal with my husband on your own. That's not what we do, is it? We don't just stop. We continue working and loving and respecting and ministering. And if you want God to fix your job, you don't just say, okay, God, well, you fix it. I'm going to stop going until you fix it. No. You keep going to your job and you keep ministering and you keep doing what's right and you're being honorable. You might want God to fix it, your neighbor. That doesn't mean you stop being neighborly until God fixes him. You continue with the regular things that you are required, what is expected of you as a regular person, okay? You don't say, God, okay, I know you're going to help me lose weight, so I'm going to just keep eating, 3 pounds of bacon every morning until I lose weight. No, you have to do your part, okay? You have to participate in this process just a little bit here. So it wasn't like they were expecting some virgin birth or anything else. It says Elkanah knew his wife. Now, their relationship was made better by what? Worshiping the Lord. Guys, I guarantee you, and ladies, I guarantee you that your sexual relationship with your spouse will improve if your spiritual relationship improves. Do you realize that? Do you want your sexual relationship to improve? Then work on your spiritual relationship. It's when everything is working in unison and the right way that everything works better. Okay? A lot of times people, guys especially, will say, I want my sexual relationship to improve with my spouse, with my wife, but they don't work on the emotional and the spiritual relationship. There's multiple things, multiple ways of parts of affection that you guys have to have. You have to have emotional affection. You have to have spiritual affection. You have to have physical affection, not talking about intimacy sexually, but just holding hands and touching and giving each other a kiss throughout the day, stuff like that. You have to communicate affectionately, and there has to be sexual intimacy and affection. There's multiple types of affection that you guys need to learn how to use, okay? So if you're not doing all of these things, guess what? You're going to find that if you're not talking to your spouse about spiritual things and working together in the ministry and serving together, then everything else is going to be out of whack. And so if you're not reading the word and ministering together and following God's word and having spiritual intimacy, then everything's going to be out of whack. If you're not communicating well and just talking about things and sharing things and being friendly towards each other, everything's going to be out of whack. If you're not having physical affection towards one another, just sitting next to each other, holding hands while you're walking down the street, giving her a kiss or giving him a kiss before they go to work, things of that nature, it's not going to work out very well for you. If you're not having sexual intimacy, then things, ladies, if you don't allow your husband to be sexually intimate with you, then everything else is going to fail as well. If you want some really good resources, go to Mark Gunger's website. He's got a lot of really good stuff on Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. It's a really good way to start. But, you know, we all want some part of our relationship with our significant other to improve. And we all want our life to improve. We want our finances to improve. We want our attitude to improve. But guess what? You've got to work on all of the other areas at the same time. When their spiritual relationship grew, so did their sexual relationship, and so did what God was doing in their lives. And I think that's something that some pastors, we want to gloss over the sexual part because, man, nobody wants to hear about that. But I think it's important. If you want to fix any sexual issues in your life, start with spiritual issues. If you're having sexual issues, get up in the morning and have a devotion. Worship the Lord together. Go back to that first love. Go back to Christ first. Get your heart focused and stop lusting and stop going after all these other things and start focusing on what's really right. And so here we see this awesome thing. He knew his wife and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and she bore a son and she called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked for him from the Lord. Now, this is awesome because what we see here is answered prayer. And I want you to write that on the first line of your outline this morning is answered prayer. She was praying. She had this glimmer of hope. And her expectation, her hope, went as far as having the child and giving him to the Lord. She was a little short-sighted, meaning she didn't know what God was going to do after that point. And so at this moment, when she has the son, she's almost to the completion of her original vision. Okay, she saw up to the point of having a child and giving him to the Lord. But after that, she has no clue what's going to happen. Here's the problem. When you run out of vision, you run out of peace. Isn't that true? When you can't see around the corner, when you can't see around the bend, when you don't know what's going to happen next, you get anxious, you get frustrated, you get worried, you start to go backwards and you start to backslide a little bit. You start to get back to where she was at the beginning, where she's not eating, not worshiping. All these other things are going on. And so she's almost to the place where her vision is ending. And I want to encourage you, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. When you're not thinking two or three steps ahead, when you're not praying about what's going to happen in the future, when you're not asking God to show you a direction for your life, when you have no clue, this is why millennials have such a hard time today. They have no vision. They don't know what they want to be when they grow up, and they're 40, okay? And it's becoming a problem because there's a lot of people out there. I mean, back when I was a kid, you knew by the time you were 8, you knew what you were going to be when you grew up. You knew what colleges you had to go, and you're preparing for the SATs when you're in junior high. And what are you going to do with your life in Christ, and where are you going to go, and what does God want from you? Without vision, the people perish. That's why the Bible also says the plans of man are many, but those that are of the Lord shall be established. I have lots of ideas. I have lots of plans. Lots and lots and lots of plans. Now, I don't get to always do my plans. Sometimes God says no, and I don't want to do that. Sometimes God says, sure, go for it. That'll be awesome. One of the things that I love to do is we love to train the youth to do stuff, right? To build stuff. And like this, the box drum that we use, we had all the youth come over and we built a whole bunch of these box drums and they got to learn how to use all the equipment and whatnot. We do stuff for the Halloween outreach and we work on cars and everything else. And I have always liked doing that. I think that's an amazing way to teach younger guys on how to do things with their hands, get the guys over to fellowship and get more older guys to teach the younger guys and build those relationships. And so I've been praying for years about having an actual shop where we could work on it. You know, yesterday we got an actual shop. We actually have a shop in the city of Azusa for the church. Instead of a storage unit, it's an actual shop where we have a big roll-up door and we can work on cars and do projects with the youth. It's really awesome. that happened yesterday. That's been on my heart for years. But it wasn't until God provided for that that we actually got one. And you might have things that you wanted. Now, she had vision. She had great vision in this chapter. What did she want? She wanted a son. Here's the thing. Her vision stopped there. Make sure you have more vision. Make sure it keeps going. Don't just stop with one thing and then done. I just so want to be married. Okay, you're married. Now you're miserable. Why? Because you didn't think about how you wanted to be married. I want to be in a good marriage. I want to have kids and grandkids. If you don't think that far ahead, you're not going to get that far ahead. So here she is. She gets her promise. She has answered prayer. And it's an amazing time, but it's not over. She's not done. And so notice what happens in verse 21. I love this. Elkanah, this shows you that while he was not a man who was perfect, while he was not a man, he was a knucklehead, he was still one who followed God. He was still one who followed God. And notice what it says here. Now when Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer for the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So let's do some math here. Say they went home. It's been a whole year. So 9 months out of that year, she was pregnant. Okay, 10 months. It's actually 40 weeks, so 10 months. 10 months she's been pregnant. It's December. Let's say it was in January that they went. Now it's October. October, November, December. So about 3 months or 2 months, depending on what time. So the baby's only 2 or 3 months old. Do you give the baby up then? You could technically give up the baby because back then it wasn't a big deal to have another woman nurse your child. And they would have surrogate and the nanny would sometimes nurse the child. Remember Moses when he was found and she said, should I go find a nurse for you of the Hebrew women? So basically go find a lady who could nurse him. And that wasn't a big deal. So it was possible to give up her son right now. It was possible for her to take her son, give him to Eli and be done, like she promised. And so it's time. He's only a couple months old. And what does it say? So Elkanah, her husband, it says in verse 22, but Hannah did not go up. I'm not going yet. Hannah didn't go to offer and worship the Lord. For she said to her husband, no, not until the child is weaned that I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So I find this kind of interesting. She didn't go up to worship the Lord because she's afraid that once she does, she loses the baby. Do you see this here? She says, no, I'm going to wait here. I'm going to wait till he's weaned. So basically next year, I'll go up and then we'll give the baby up. And because if I go up now, I'm going to have to leave him there. She's assuming that if she goes up and dedicates her son, he has to stay. And she wants more time with him. See, Hannah's vision went up to the fact that she was giving birth. But then now what happens? Anxiety, frustration. She gets worried about giving up her baby because she has no vision past that. She has nothing else. God, what are you going to do? Are you going to give me another child? Are you going to, what's going to happen to me now? Am I going to be stuck with Penina sitting there tormenting me for the rest of my life? The uncertainty comes back. And now she's making choices based on uncertainty rather than on that hope that she had just a couple verses ago. Now, guys, there is no way to win this conversation. You could demand, well, you're going to take, I'm taking him by force. And that's not going to go well for you ever. You could say, well, you're a horrible person because you didn't take your son up to the Lord like you promised, and he's going to judge you. Once again, not going to go well ever. Ladies, reverse the roles a little bit. You demanding things from your husband is not going to do well ever. Okay? I love Elkanah's response. He knows what they should do. He knows what they should, but he makes a concession. He makes a concession that she can make the right choice. He doesn't make the choice for her because guess what, guys? You making the choice for your wife does not build spiritual maturity in your wife. By allowing her to make the choice to do what is right, is allowing her to grow spiritually. For my kids, I do the same thing. My daughter Abigail wanted to go to the mission field, so I told her, go get the money. I'm 12. How am I going to get the money? Well, I don't know, but you're going to go get the money somehow. And she started with recycling. It didn't go over well. You know, 3 months of saving, whole bunch of stuff taken down to the recycling center, $12. No thanks. I'm not doing that. You know, I spent more in gas in my truck to get to the recycling center than she got back from the recycling center. So, no, we're not doing that. And then she came up with this idea for brownies, and she's selling brownies. And she's out there, and she's making lots and lots of brownies. Hey, that's awesome. Make as many as you want. And yesterday I was out, and I was going to all these stores trying to find the trays that she makes the brownies, and we had cleaned them all out. I was driving farther and farther and farther to find brownie trays. And that's awesome to see. She made the choice she wants to go. She made the money, which means she's going to own her decision. Her spiritual maturity is growing on her own. She has a personal relationship with the Lord, and she tithes out of all that money she's getting. She tithes on it. And every time she gets paid for brownies, she tithes first, and then she's going, she's learning, she's growing on her own. Marlene is another one of our youth that wanted to go to Nicaragua. So she's out there cleaning houses and selling apples, right? The apples covered with chili and all kinds of stuff. And that's letting her own her decisions. She's growing in the Lord on her own. Teach your kids to grow spiritually. Don't just make the decisions for them. Teach them to make the right decisions. Guys, don't force your spouse to do the right thing. Help her understand what the right thing is and let her choose to do that. And that's what Elkanah does. Notice what it says here. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. He does this most amazing thing. He says, okay, look, remember your promise, because God is going to establish his word one way or another. And if you don't give him to the Lord, he will take him from you. So you be sure to follow your commitment to God. But if you think it's best that he stay one more year, that's okay. Do you see the compromise that he made? Do you see the concession that he made here to allow her to choose, but to let her, and then she chose to do this? And on this next line, I want you to write on there, remembering commitments. When you make a commitment to the Lord, you need to fulfill it, which is why the Bible says it's better not to make a promise to God than to promise God something and not do it. You ever do that before? God, if you just get me out of this, I mean, I'll go to Africa. I said that once. He sent me to Africa. It was awesome. I loved it. We ate rats and bats and something. I don't even know what it was. And they called it chicken, but it was not chicken. I know the biology of a chicken. They don't have those kind of bones. Not even in the feet. It was... Yeah, you be careful what you promise the Lord. One way or another, he's going to fulfill that commitment in you. And there's a lot of times where people make rash promises to God. You ever done that before? You ever make a rash promise to God? God, if you just get me out of this, I promise I'll go to the mission field, or I promise I'll go to church every Sunday. And the next Sunday, what, Lost is on? Oh, next Sunday. I don't even know. Is that still a show? Remember your commitments to the Lord. Don't promise God something that you... How many of you want God to go back on his commitments to you? When God makes a promise to you, when God gives you vision, when God says, I will do this for you, you expect it. You demand it. God, you promised in your word that you would do this. Now, where are you? And you nag him. All the time when you pray, saying, God, I want this. You promise this. Where is this? And there are even some Christians who go out there and they demand things from God. There's a whole group of churches out there who name it and claim it. You're gonna tell God what to do. I'm not joking. I love my kids. And if I promise my kids something, I'm going to do it for them. But if they're coming out and demanding things from me, it's going to be a long time before I get around to giving it to him. Remember that pacifier you wanted when you were 2? Here it is. Dad, I'm 12. Yeah, I know, but You're a little demanding at the time, so I gave it to you, though. Don't forget, I gave it to you. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. How terrible would it be? How mad would you be at your kids if they went around demanding everything from you and being like that when you, out of your good graces, you made promises to them? That's why I tell parents, don't tell your kids you're taking them to Disneyland. Don't tell them that. Just take them. Are we going to Disneyland? We're just walking up to the front gate. Wait till you have tickets. Wait till you make sure it's open, you know? Once you're in the gate, yes, we're going to Disneyland. Awesome. That's why I love Knott's Berry Farm, Mrs. Knott's Chicken Restaurant, right out front, so you don't have to go to Knott's. You know, they'll never know if you're going inside or not. Just go to the restaurant. Hey, the restaurant's what they started Knott's Berry Farm for, so hey, I'm good with just the restaurant. I'm happy just to have the fried chicken. But you know, it's really interesting because you don't tell your kids we're going to Disneyland. You just take them to Disneyland. How many of you have ever done that? You ever tell your kids that I'm taking you somewhere awesome that they want to go and then you have to take it back because the place was closed? Or there's a whole movie based on that. Remember National Lampoon's Family Vacation? Yeah, we're going to this place and yeah, it was closed. They went in anyway. Yeah, you can't really do that in a lot of places, can you? Don't be that way. Don't make promises you can't keep. It's better not to promise. Just do it. Guys, don't promise your wife, I'm going to be a changed man. Just be a changed man. Don't promise your kids you're going to be a better father. Be a better father. Don't promise God you're going to do something. Just do it. Nike. Just do it. So I want to challenge you to stop talking. I want to challenge you to stop promising. I want to challenge you just to go out and do it. So if God's been putting something that you need to do on your heart, if God's been showing you something, revealing something to you that you should have been doing the whole time, maybe God's been saying, you know what? You need to be coming to church regularly and fellowshipping with other Christians and hanging out with godly people who will hold you accountable and keep you focused on Him. Then stop making promises to the Lord and just do it. Maybe God's been telling you, you need to be nicer to your spouse and you need to respect your husband or love your wife. Maybe God's been telling you all of these things and you've been kind of just putting them on the back burner. It's time to just go out and get them done. Remember your commitments and remember what you are supposed to be doing and just get them done. Maybe you promised God that you would go to the mission field and you never have. Then you know what? There's a team in July. You can get signed up today. Costs $1,600. You're going to Nicaragua. It's going to be awesome. You can get signed up today. But stop making false promises and stop putting things off. What did Elkanah do? He says, remember your commitments to the Lord. There's one person you can't go back on your commitments to, and that's the Lord. You can't do it. And this is where we get into a big problem, because if you're willing to go back on your commitment to the Lord, then you're going to be wishy-washy in every other commitment you've ever made. Because, hey, if you can't even commit to the Lord, then how are you going to commit to your spouse? God's perfect. Your spouse is not. If you're not going to make a commitment to the Lord and follow through with that, how are you going to care for sheep in the ministry? How are you going to minister to those? How can you commit to a job or commit to anything and be faithful to anything else if you can't be faithful to the creator of the heavens and the earth, the perfect one who has given you everything, including his only begotten son who died on the cross for you and has given you life? And if you can't make a commitment to him, how are you going to make a commitment to anybody else in your entire existence? So if you need to remember those commitments. You need to start with the commitment you made to the Lord. Remember the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he says, You guys are doing really good. You guys are on it. You guys have a lot of good stuff going for you. But this I have against you, that you have forgotten your first love. You really left that commitment that you made to me. Maybe today you've been teetering on that commitment. You've been teetering on just staying in fellowship, reading the word, having a real relationship with Jesus. You've been going back on your commitment with the Lord. Maybe next week I'll go to church. Maybe next week I'll start serving. Maybe next year I'll go to the mission field. Maybe next time I'll do this. Just remember something, that if you can't stay focused with the Lord, how are you going to stay focused with any other human being? And there's no wonder why there's a lot of people getting in divorce. They're giving their kids up and they don't want to, I can't handle it. I want to challenge you today to focus on your commitment with the Lord. And he goes on in verse 24. I love this. So now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull, and they brought it, the child, to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here by you praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as she lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Now, this is an interesting thing, because Eli didn't know what he was getting into. I want you to go back a page. In verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, "So Eli said to her, 'Well, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from me.'" Remember, he thought she was drunk. "And Hannah answered, 'No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I have poured out my soul before the Lord.'" And she says, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' And Eli said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked.'" She never told him what she asked for. He didn't ask. Surprise! Verse 24, she shows up with the kid. Here. Can you imagine? Eli thought he was done, has two sons that are already grown up and older, so he could be a grandfather at this point. And she's like, "Here! I'm here to drop off my son." Wait, what? Now, imagine something else. He's not young. He's no spring chicken. So over a year has passed since she was there praying. And she's like, "Oh yeah, I'm the one who," like as if he would remember. I don't think he remembered her at all. I don't think he cared. If you ask me about some random person I saw for 5 minutes a year and a half ago, I don't remember what happened yesterday. She shows up with some kid and he's like, "What are you doing here?" "Oh, I'm the woman who you said, yeah, you can have your answer, right?" What was I thinking? So here's Eli getting surprised with a kid. "Hey, you're a grandfather." "No, I'm not." So here she is, and she's fulfilling, and you'll write that on that next line, fulfilling the promises that she made. Now, ladies, I want you to put yourself in Hannah's shoes for just a minute. You have been in some of the darkest times in your entire life with this woman, Peninnah, arguing with you and calling you all these names and torturing your spirit. You finally have a son. And you've held him in your arms, and you've breastfed him, and you've changed his diapers, and you've raised him for a little bit, and you've taught him how to walk, or maybe because he's about 18 months old, so walking, barely talking, you know, just right that toddler stage, you know, he was young, and he's your only son, the only thing you have in the entire world that's yours, your precious son. And you travel, and you go to the city, and you give him to somebody who's the cross of Barack Obama and the Pope. Need a little Joel Osteen mixed in there. What do I mean by that? Well, we have a very corrupt and wicked man who had been leading the nation of Israel, but leading them astray. And all this stuff that's going on, all these things, she's got to give her son to this guy. He's a thief who steals from the tithes and the offerings going to the Lord. And all of the people believe there's not even a point in, and we're going to see about this later. His sons, you know, the people would come and they say, "Hey, okay, we're going to give this to the Lord." And what they would normally do is they'd offer their offerings on the altar. And then the priest would get a portion of what was offered. Well, the priest didn't want it boiled, or they didn't want it broiled, or they didn't want it, however, so they would take their portion first. And the people are like, at least just offer it to the Lord first. Have whatever you want. Have the whole thing. But give it to the Lord first. And the people were so disheartened at these thieves in the temple, in the tabernacle, they stopped worshiping God in droves. That's Eli and his two sons. His two sons were sleeping with all of the women who would work at the temple, or at the tabernacle. They're sleeping around, and they were corrupting the offerings and the tithes, and they were leading the people astray, and so that the people had a bitter heart. And that's the guy she's giving her only son to. Her toddler. Could you do it? Could you let him go? Remember the commitment that you made already. Remember her husband. He knew this isn't going to work unless she makes this choice on her own. And she's the one who made the promise. She's got to keep the commitment. Let's look at a different story to understand the gravity of what's going on. Remember Sarah and Abraham? God promised Abraham a son of his own wife. Remember Isaac? Now, God told Abraham to take Isaac up and offer him as a sacrifice, so he did it. His wife had no say in the matter. Can you imagine how she felt when he got home? Isaac's like, yeah, and Dad tied me up and put me on this pile of sticks, and he had the knife in the air and everything. I was so freaked out. That was a good practical joke. He did what? Can you imagine? He never heard the end of that one. You're not taking our son anywhere. No wonder that he wasn't even allowed to go to the other place and find a wife. He's like, no, send a servant. Last time you took him out, you almost killed him. But that was kind of being forced upon Sarah because God had demanded it. It wasn't a commitment that she had made. I don't think it was a commitment she would have made. And Sarah is called the mother of all Israel, if you think about it. She's the one that everybody looks up to, right? Now here's Hannah. No one of consequence. She's not the wife of Abraham. She's the wife of some knucklehead named Elkanah who worshiped God. Got things wrong a lot of times, but he worshiped God still. She goes and she offers her son up to this wicked, evil person because it wasn't about the man receiving her son into his care, but it was about the God who she gave him to, who was going to protect him and use her son. She fulfilled her promises not based upon Eli's qualifications or the temple's qualifications or the tabernacle's qualifications or Israel's qualifications. She fulfilled her commitment and her promise because she was honoring God. That's it. You know, I've always felt with my tithes that even when I wasn't a pastor and I would tithe, it didn't matter what the church did with them. You know why? Because I wasn't honoring the church. I wasn't honoring the pastor. You know who I was honoring? The Lord. I was honoring the commitment I made to him. And because of that, I would tithe and I would give them my tithes and offerings. And I would just pray, God, give them wisdom to use these rightly. And with the missionaries, same thing. When I give to missions, there's a missions envelopes in the back you can give towards the missionaries. I've only had one person ever ask me to see the books. I'm thinking about giving you a sizable donation. I want to see your books first. They didn't like my answer when I showed them my Bible. That's my book. That's what we follow. It's all in there. All the percentages and everything else we do with it, it's right here. They're sizable donation of $100. I mean, I guess. Sometimes I used to get really irritated with people who stand on the street corners asking for money. And my excuse was, they're probably going to go buy booze with it, right? Drugs or whatever. So I wouldn't give them anything because I was focusing on them, not the Lord. And what does the Bible say? If you give anyone a cup of water in my name, and that's what the Lord stuck me with. I was doing it in my own name for my own fame. So the Lord put it on my heart, stop that. If I see someone on the side of the road now, I always keep some money in my ashtray and in my cars. And I'll give them a few dollars in Jesus' name. Hey, the Lord loves you. What you do with this is on you. The Lord will take care of that. But my heart and my perspective is okay. Whatever they do with it, that's not my issue. That's the Lord's issue. What I know is that he says, give to those who are in need. If they're telling me they're in need, I'll give to them and let the Lord deal with that. My heart and my relationship with him is not affected by what they do with that money. We go to LA streets every month and we give those guys food and we give them all kinds of stuff to help them get through their hard times. Whatever they do with it is on them. That's not our issue. Our issue is we're going to show the love of Christ and we're going to do what's right on our end and let the Lord take care of the other side. You might say, you know, even if I love my spouse, they're still going to mistreat me. They're not going to love me. They're not going to do their part. You know, it's not on you about what they do. You are responsible for your side of things. You are responsible for the way you treat them and the way that you love them and the way that you invest into them. And if they don't reciprocate, if they don't give it back, that's on them. And God will deal with them individually. But you focus on your side of things. You focus on what you have committed and you fulfill your commitments and your promises. Even if they don't deserve it, or even if you think, you know, well, they're not going to use us well anyway. Doesn't matter. Fulfill your commitments. I'm not going to feed my kids because they're not going to use the energy well anyway. You laugh, but that's essentially what we're saying when we say, I'm not going to be there for my spouse, or I'm not going to support the church, or I'm not going to serve in the ministry, or I'm not going to go to the mission field, or I'm not going to do these things because, you know, I don't know what they're doing with that anyway. And it's not about that. The minute I came to that perspective, I was freed in my heart from the bitterness, the frustration. I stopped saying, well, why aren't they doing this? Or why aren't they doing that? Or why aren't they spending on this? Or why are they spending on that? Shouldn't we be investing into this? Or shouldn't we be focused on that? The minute I let go of the money and said, God, just do whatever you need to do and give them wisdom on how to do it. You hold them accountable, not me. I was freed from all of that. And I got to enjoy the blessing and the fruits of my labor instead of having to nitpick and judge everybody and everything. And I got to tell you that when you invest into your marriage, when you invest into your kids, when you invest into the ministry and you say, God, I will do my part and I expect you as a manager and as the overseer of the sheep to deal with the rest. I don't need to vote on this. I don't need to deal with this. All I need to do is, God, I'm going to invest into you and I'm going to trust in you for the rest. My heart is so much clearer. My heart is so much more focused and steadfast when I do that, when I let go of things. And so here's Hannah with her son. And she could have nitpicked at all these things. Well, what is he going to do? Look at his two sons. Look at what he produced in them. Look at these knuckleheads that this knucklehead produced. I couldn't possibly. If I give my son to this knucklehead, he's going to make him into a knucklehead. And that's going to just totally take away from what I've done here. And that would have been the wrong heart because God produced the son that she promised to him. And it was God's responsibility to maintain her son. It was God's responsibility to take care of him. It was God's. And you know what the most awesome thing is? As evil as Eli, Phinehas, and Ophni were, the two sons of Eli, Samuel was a stand-up, awesome person. Even though he grew up in a wicked home, in a wicked place with wicked people, he was a stand-up guy who focused on God. For some reason, when he was being treated like Cinderella, and we'll read this later, he was being treated like Cinderella. Basically, every time Eli would call him in the middle of the night, his job was to come, yes, master, what do you want me to do? And when Eli realized it was the Lord, he said, okay, tell the Lord you'll do whatever he asks. We see that this guy, even though he was treated like Cinderella, even though he was mistreated and not trained right, he became the leader of all of Israel. That is an amazing testament to what happens when you give your heart and you give your life and you give everything over to the Lord and you say, God, use it, and I don't want to be responsible for the outcome. You be responsible for the outcome. You use this how you want, and I will trust in you. for whatever happens next. And that's what she did. And because of that, because God answered prayer and she remembered her commitments and she fulfilled her promises, she also found joy. And I want you to write that on that last line. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2 are Hannah's prayer. Now, Hannah could have been frustrated. Hannah could have been irritated. I know I would have been. But what does the Bible say? Well, read it, and we're going to read through this. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation.'" Doesn't sound like a depressed woman, does it? Doesn't sound like somebody who's giving up her son, does it? Sounds like somebody who gained the whole world. Read on. "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor are there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." So she says, I'm not going to think I deserve anything or that I'm due anything. I'm going to trust in the Lord because he is just and righteous and he will judge my actions. Verse 4, "The bows of the mighty men are broken and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7 and she who has many children has become feeble." So she's talking about her husband's other wife. This woman, she hasn't done as well as Hannah had. Now, if you look at the two, the one woman had a lot of kids, but nothing else is known of her. Hannah was someone who had a son and gave him away. She's the most spiritual woman that I know of in the Old Testament. She's the most spiritual mother that I can think of because I don't find another instance of another woman doing this for her children. Giving them up like that. Giving him into the hands of the Lord. This woman was a very strong and steadfast person. And God honored her. "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." Now, this is awesome. This prayer that she gives, this is not just a, "God, I give you my son," but this was a prayer of what? Thanksgiving. "God, thank you. I trust in you. I trust you to make this work out well. I trust you to defeat my enemies. God, I trust you to make things right. God, I give you my heart." This was a song of giving in to God. We're going to find out later in verse 18 through 20. She had many other children. Actually, verse 21, "The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." But she'd come up every year and see her son. She had more children at home, but none of them like Samuel. I want to challenge you to start, go follow the Lord. Follow his lead. It is not an easy path. It is not a simple path, but I guarantee you something. If you follow the Lord, if you respond to his answered prayer, if you remember your commitments, you fulfill your promises, I guarantee you're going to find joy that no one else can explain. Because in that difficult time, when she should have been depressed, angry, bitter, frustrated at having to lose her son, no, she was overjoyed and gave him up freely. And that's where we need to be. We need to give our lives up freely to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for just the opportunity to worship you, Lord, to honor you in spirit and in truth, and to give you our hearts. And as we come before you, I pray that each one here would just be overjoyed as they follow you, Lord, as they give in to you, as they allow the Holy Spirit to guide them and minister to them. Lord, that you would just continue to give them vision for their lives and their hearts, that you would continue to use them, Father, for everything that you've designed for them. And Lord, as we come before you, remove the doubt and the frustration, the heartache and the pain, Lord. Help us to focus in on you and to give you our lives. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you that you have just been so amazing to us, Lord, that you have been so faithful to us and that you've never let us down. And as we come before you today, we lift up our hearts and our hands. And we worship you as we go into our final song, Lord, with our hearts. And we just sing your praises today. For you are the God, the creator of heavens and earth, the one who is able, the one who has already made all things to be placed under our feet. So we worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.